Well, let's all go to the Lord in prayer. Thank everyone for being on the call today. Thank you for taking the time out to gather together as one body in Christ, to hear the word of God, to receive the word of God, to live the word of God, to be freed by the word of God, to be blessed by the word of God, to be filled by the word of God. Oh, Lord, we come this morning thanking you for this new day. Thanking you, Lord God, that you are our deliverer. You are our sustainer of life, Lord. And we thank you for that, Father, that you're the giver and the taker of life, and no one can do what you do. Lord, you are the one who is in control of all things. And we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, with thanksgiving and a heart, Lord, to please you, to do your will. Sometimes, Father, it is not our will to do what you want done, Lord. But, Lord, we ask that you forgive us in those hours or those seconds or those that season that we may go through, Father. Sometimes our faith wavers so deep, Lord, that we wonder, are you really real? Oh, Lord, this morning, Father, we come, Lord, and ask that you would just give us a new and a fresh with you today, Lord God. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, all of the needs, the desires that we have, Lord, will be fulfilled according to your will and your way. That, Lord, what we are is because of who you are, and what we do is because of what you allow us to do, Father. Lord, let your will be done in us and not our will. Lord, we submit our flesh, we submit our spirit, we submit everything to you right now in the name of Jesus, and ask that your Holy Spirit will take over and control. Lord, I ask that you would meet needs, Father, whether they're financial needs, Lord, whether they're needs of how to deal with children or grown adults, or whether they're needs for whatever purpose it is, Lord, that you'd meet it, healing. Oh, Father, those that are feeling lonely in this season, Lord, we just pray that you'd be that comforter for them, Father. Oh, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, your will be done in all of our lives, Lord, and that, Lord, you would just take over this every aspect of this service today to glorify and to honor you. Lord, I ask that you help decrease Jeanette and let your Holy Spirit increase in her today, that your spirit will speak through her, that you would bless Alexandra as she brings forth the reading of your word. Give her mind, Lord, the words to say that's on the page of your book of life to bring it to life, Father, that only you can do. So take over every aspect of her reading, Lord, as well. Then let your blessing flow through her as she breathes, and let our ears receive what it is that's being said, because it's your spirit that is reading through Alexandra. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this time. And everyone that would hear this call, Lord, that they would receive what you have for them, Lord. You would meet those needs. Let our faith no longer waver, but let our faith be strengthened, Father, by what we hear today. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Father. We bless your name. And bless those that want to be on the call but unable to, Father. I pray, Lord, that they will get a chance to hear what you say. So, Lord, we surrender to you and ask that you block all distractions, anything of Satan, bind him up, anything of our flesh, bind it up. Let us not be distracted by anything whatsoever, Father, because, Lord, we need to hear from you. Oh, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, mighty King of Kings. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to come to you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, and thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Thank you.
So we're in 1 Samuel, and we are at the last chapter, which is chapter 31. 1 Samuel, last chapter, chapter 31. And we're going to begin at the first verse.
Okay. Did you want to do a recap, or should I go right ahead?
I think we're good. We know what happened last, David, and they went back. They were able to get back all of the things that were stolen, and David made the decision to split the bounty with everyone, not just the ones who went into battle, but the other 200 which lagged behind because they were just too tired or too weak. We saw David establishing principles that we should remember as leaders in this, in the spiritual realm, and in whatever type of groups that you lead, you don't. And I know how personally how important that is, because when I was managing groups of people, I made sure that nobody, even those who weren't as fast or those who didn't have as much clientele or those who didn't know as much or they were young or they were not as articulate, I made sure everybody was treated with the same level of respect.
Amen.
And that's very important that we understand that early in life. It'll get you further, but especially now that you're in ministry, you know, like as I mentioned last week, Paul did speak about not being a respecter of persons later on in the New Testament, but it's all the examples are being set before us right here.
Yes.
How do you think that David's men would have responded if they were just allowed to just take their families and go?
Yeah.
After they had been faithful to David, maybe not everybody has the same amount to give, but they had already followed him and slept in caves and fought. And maybe this time they were just too weak. But boy, what a change of his legacy had 200 of the men felt like they were cheated or weren't treated the same because they got too tired or were exhausted. That would have been one-third of the men that were with him that would have gone a different way or felt a certain kind of way. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times people can feel betrayed, and they won't say a word.
Mm-hmm.
They'll keep following. They'll keep appearing to be with you. But, you know, you better watch your back.
Amen.
Because if they're feeling betrayed, eventually they're going to stab you in the back. When they get an opportunity to tear at you, they will. Because they feel like you've wronged them, and you may not even know what you've done.
Amen.
So if you don't know what you've done, there's not much you could have done. But I'm saying this, be mindful, treat everybody with the same respect.
Amen.
Yeah.
As leaders. Okay, let's go forward in the 31st chapter.
All righty, sounds good. 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard that Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the walls of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fastened 7 days. Amen.
So here we have the here we have the fulfillment of prophecy. that was just spoken by Samuel from the grave, that the very next day Saul and all of his sons would be cut off, and they're indeed cut off.
Wow.
And the Lord had already prophesied through Samuel before Samuel died that the kingdom had been torn from Saul. And here you're looking at God's fulfillment of his word. I also want to point out, don't forget that Saul could have been taken out by David more than one time. But David didn't do it because David had sense enough to know that if God wants Saul taken out, let God take him out. That's a big lesson for us. If you are feeling like you want revenge, let God take revenge.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And maybe what God will do in the process is soften your heart and help you to forgive.
Mm.
Ouch.
Yes.
Ouch. Amen. Sometimes we feel like we've been done so wrong and we just really, you know, want to see our perpetrator punished.
Yes.
But what God is trying to work out in you is something different than what he's got, you know, for your perpetrator.
Hmm.
Remember, it's not all about you all the time.
Amen.
It's not just all about you. So what God was testing David in is, can David not take matters into his own hands on personal issues to avenge himself? And what he was taking up with Saul was something completely different.
Mm-hmm.
But God, let God do what God does, and let's not try to step into his shoes because he's not working fast enough.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So now we're going to move on to 2 Samuel. We're finished with 1 Samuel. And we're going to get into the reign of David. This is where I wanted to be, but had to go through 1 Samuel to get to it.
Yeah.
A lot of times there are places in the Bible where Philistines and Amalekites are used in the same synonymously. Just remember that.
Wow. Okay. Thank you for that. Verse 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and a dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He said, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." "The men fled from the battle," he replied. "Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man, "Who brought him the report? How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and their drivers in hot pursuit. When he turned around, he saw me. He called out to me, and I said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'An Amalekite,' I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.'" So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and have brought them here to you, my Lord." Then
stop.
David and all...
Stop for a second.
Sure.
Does this account sound like we just read?
No.
Mm-hmm.
So what's going on here?
He's not telling me the truth.
Exactly. This young man is making up a story.
Okay. Well...
Yep.
He's fibbing.
He's trying to position himself.
Oh, okay.
So he's embellishing the truth.
What really happened. Okay.
Exactly.
Okay.
Saul is dead, and Jonathan is dead. The armor bearer is dead. A bunch of people are dead. And these are the stragglers that, and this guy undoubtedly lived among the Israelites, even though he was an Amalekite. And he's a straggler. What do stragglers do in war? They follow the battle. They stay out of the way, and then they raid the bodies.
Wow.
So what this guy did is he was, you know, right on point following Saul. And when Saul met his demise, he came and raided the body. That's where he got the bracelet and the crown. And then he decides, I'm going to make this work for me. And he comes up with this amazing story that says, you know, I had so much compassion on the king, I took his head off. I mean, I slayed him because that's what he was asking me to do when he saw me. I was, you know, and here he is thinking, see, a lot of times we get ourselves into a mess trying to get a little bit more. And that's what he was trying to do. Now he wants to be in good grace with David, so he's going to make it seem like, you know, this is what I did, and here, O king, I'm honoring you, and here's the king's bracelet, and hey, I'm at your service. Let's see how David responds.
David has discernment. All right. Mm-hmm. Verse 11. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fast till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who brought him the report, "Where are you from?" "I am the son of a foreigner, an Amalekite," he answered.
Hold on one second there.
Sure.
That's how we know that he was among the Israel nation. In other words, this Amalekite had joined the Israel people and taken on the gods or the God of Israel, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he's still an alien because he is not Israel born.
Right, okay.
But he's saying that this is, you know, this Israel is my home. That's why I'm here honoring you, David. You're going to be the next king of Israel. But he's an Amalekite. I want to, okay, keep going.
David asked him, "Why weren't you afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of his men and said, "Go strike him down." So he struck him down and he died. Oh, my God. For David had said to him, "Your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointing.'" See, I told you David had discernment.
Well, listen to what David said. David said, "Who are you? Where are you? I'm an alien who has taken on the beliefs of Israel. O king, to be next king of Israel." Well, David said, "Well, then if you took on the beliefs of the Israel nation, then why weren't you afraid of God to kill his anointed?"
Right. That's so good.
This guy just put a noose around his own neck, and it wasn't even true.
Wow.
Trying to give an impression, trying to get more. I've seen people do it. It is very irritating. They start blabbing away about stuff that is truth totally embellished. Yes, he probably did witness Saul die.
Yeah.
But not the way he said.
Right. He didn't do it.
Terrible. Terrible. Let God lift you up.
Yes.
Let God expose your good deeds.
Amen.
Let truth be what comes from your mouth. Not truth embellished. Because the embellishment made it not true at all.
Amen.
Cost him his life.
Costed him his life. Okay.
I want to validate the discernment of David and the wisdom of David, because so many times the trickery of the tongue, so many of us have been deceived. That could have went right past somebody else, but that didn't get past David.
No.
So, you know this? I'm like, woo, that's powerful.
And don't underestimate the power of grief.
Yes,
understand
amen.
That when somebody you love has been killed, one of the first things people do is look for someone else to blame.
Yeah.
So you're already dealing with somebody who's way over the top with grief. And now you're going to say, wait, you, now let me get this straight. You killed him?
Mm.
Not that he didn't deserve, because he heard. One minute you're saying you're an Israeli. And then, of course, David also had that checkpoint. Because David had good reason to kill Saul and didn't. Why? Because he was the anointed.
Exactly.
So how do you think, with no reason at all, you can take the anointed? And on top of that, you want to know another giveaway there for David and for David?
Yeah.
This guy was an Amalekite. Oh, I'm sorry. What tribe was it that Saul was told to wipe out and didn't?
The Amalekites,
not the Amorites,
yeah,
the Amalekites.
Exactly.
So
Wow. Here,
we know good and well that Saul, who had a fear of being so disrespected that he was killed at the hand of the uncircumcised, we just read that.
Mm.
Saul did not want to die at the hand of the uncircumcised. That was not a fear that only Saul had, okay?
Right.
So David hears, wait a minute, so you're going to have an uncircumcised kill you? Saul fell on his sword because he did not want to be taken out by the uncircumcised.
Right. Hmm.
And now this guy who's an Amalekite, strange coincidence.
Wow.
The same people you didn't destroy when you were told to is the death of you. So he says. But David's looking at this saying, oh, so Saul told an uncircumcised person to kill him. Seriously?
Right.
You just said that he asked him who he was, and he said, I'm an Amalekite. So it's not like Saul didn't know he was an Amalekite by this old man's admission. Well, I know Saul, there's no way in the world Saul's going to die at the hand of an uncircumcised person if he had a choice. But since you say you did it, live with it. Now die with it.
Now, how often do we do that?
Yes.
Let people into our camp that we know that it's not of the same
spirit. Amen.
But we try to work through them. We try to believe in them. We try to bring them. And all they're coming is to bring more destruction in your life, not to lift you up, not to help you through it, but to bring you further down in the name of they're on your side.
Preach.
Okay. Amen. Song of the Bow.
17.
Verse 17.
David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the people of Judea be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. A gazelle.
Wait, Stop right there. The book of Jashar. Anybody want to know what that is?
Yes.
No, I want to know what it is.
It's one of the books that were omitted from the Bible. I got sick of this, running into it. So the Ethiopian Bible has more of the books that were missing, like the Maccabees, which tells the history of the Greeks when they came against Israel, and things that were just purposely omitted from our Bible. And the book of Jasher is in there. There's letters from Esther in there. There's a lot of stuff that was just omitted. There's over 100 books to the Bible, and we get left with 66 of them.
Wow.
I'm just going to say this, because, and you can do whatever you want with it. But do you think it's a coincidence that it's 66?
No.
Ooh. I don't think so.
I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Year list was 66, but there is over 100 books to the Bible.
Wow.
And the Ethiopians have preserved it that way. And others, and that's where you'll find the book of Enoch that even Jesus made reference to, and Jude. So if Jesus, if it was worthy that our Lord and Savior had studied the book of Enoch, why would that be omitted from the Bible?
Right.
Okay, just saying.
Oh, and just duly noted. 19, and a gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon.
What is he saying in these two verses? I kind of want to go over this so we get a complete understanding of David's response to the death of his enemy. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not. What is he saying there? And what is the lesson to us?
On your hunts. I don't know much about the gazelle. He's referencing an animal.
He's talking about here that even when it's your enemy that falls, don't run around proclaiming it and talking about it as if it's a good thing.
Mm. Oh, I see.
When anyone falls, it's not a good thing. Yes. How many times do you have something in your heart that should not be there? And when you find out something bad has happened to the person, you can't wait to tell everybody. And not only do you tell everybody, but you tell everybody in this way that it sounds like you're empathetic. So you say, yeah, well, you know what happened to so-and-so, their son died, and then their daughter died, and then they lost their, and then their house burned down, and then, I mean, I'm just saying, why do we spread such ugly news? And often it's because we're happy to see it happen. If it was your son, if it was your daughter, if it was your mother, and your mother fell on such hard times that she was destitute, would you want somebody running around saying, yeah, you know, Tammy's mama's destitute?
Yeah.
You know, she lost everything, right? You know that, right? Why would you do that? And would you want that said about your mother?
No.
Wouldn't you want that bad news and the terrible news? Because their enemies only rejoice. So what are you telling it for? So I'm challenging us, be the same way. Don't be quick to spread things that you wouldn't want known about your own family, someone you care about. Even if you don't care about the news that you just heard, don't be so quick to spread the negatives.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to comment on this because I feel like this is a classic example of that. When Pastor Mark met with his unfortunate circumstances. Exandra, you were very, very careful about repeating too much of anything.
Yes.
You didn't run out rejoicing, girl, let me tell you what happened to Pastor Mark. It was none of that. And it was just kind of quiet and shut down because a great and mighty man, it appeared, was falling.
Yes.
And it was somebody you cared about. But even if you didn't, I don't think you'd have been so quick to tell everybody of somebody else's demise. I just don't think so. And this is what we're seeing with David. What does David say as you finish that part? Stop right there. Go ahead.
Verse 20. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice.
What also happens when something like this happens is that your enemies are strengthened.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
The enemies of that person are strengthened. People who never liked that person in the first place are strengthened.
Wow.
They're only glad to hear it. So why would you repeat it? And I'm guilty of it like anybody else. You know, somebody does me wrong and has done lots of people wrong, and then their fall is great and mighty. And then I'll say, hey, yeah, well, guess how that turned out. And sometimes there's a part of me kind of glad to see it happen. But as I've grown in Christ, I'm not really glad to see it happen at all.
Yeah.
Because it's a terrible thing when you fall into the hands of an unpleased God.
Yes.
I don't wish that on anybody. And the more you know of God, the less you would wish it on anybody.
Mm. So true.
I've seen pastors struck down. I'm not happy about that. Okay.
Verse 21. Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain. May no showers fall on your terraced fields. For there the shield of the mighty was despised, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil.
Okay, 22. What's going on there? This translation is a little bit skewed again. And I'm looking at the very close translation that you're using.
Should I
the
go to
the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil? Saul was anointed, and what they're saying is that he fell even though he was anointed. When you dig closer into the Hebrew text, that's what you'll learn.
Mm.
They're not just saying, oh, gee, the shield of Saul was not anointed with oil. That's not what was being said there. It was saying that the anointed had fallen there. Keep going.
Verse 22. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied.
So what is he saying there? He's saying that these were mighty men. There is no criticism in this. He's saying that Saul was anointed, had been anointed with oil. He's saying that when Jonathan pulled back his bow, it fulfilled its purpose.
Mm.
He was a mighty warrior. When his bow didn't come back, because his bow would fulfill its purpose, whatever he aimed at. And the sword of Saul did not return empty. When Saul went after somebody, he was a mighty warrior. His sword in the hands of Saul completed its purpose. Mm-hmm. So he's saying these are mighty men. Mighty men. Keep going.
Verse 23. Saul and Jonathan, in life, they were loved and admired. And in death, they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions.
What is he saying here? He's saying that Saul and Jonathan were loved by many. Notice that he's not, I'm sorry, he's not making any, you're talking about Jonathan and Saul? Didn't Saul throw a spear at Jonathan?
Mm-hmm.
Tried to pin him to the wall, remember?
Yeah.
At the table?
Mm-hmm.
But what David is pointing out is the good things that Saul was. That was an incident. We are challenged not to hold an incident against a person their whole life.
Amen.
Saul and Jonathan were still confidants and still a father and a son and still had such a close and loving relationship and were loved. Starting with from each other, even with incidents of what? Saul lying to Jonathan.
Mm-hmm.
What is David talking about? He's talking about the good things about this person. Oh, yeah, well, he was beloved by many and especially by his son Jonathan, but I ain't going to say nothing about the time he tried to throw a spear at him. Let's not forget that. In other words, a lot of times we'll be so-called lifting somebody up and we just keep throwing little handfuls of dirt at them.
Yes.
Yeah, he was cool, but I remember the time he did this or did that. Let these things go. This is the example David is showing here. Let them go.
Amen.
Don't keep bringing up.
Hmm. Hallelujah.
Maybe easier said than done, work on it.
Yeah.
Now here, this guy has been pursuing David literally for years. He's been lying to David. And yet David is acknowledging they were greatly loved by Israel. They greatly loved each other. They were mighty men, swifter than eagles and stronger than lions.
Mm.
Lions, lions. Why lions? Because lions don't run.
Mm.
Lions don't run from a fight. Talking about Saul's courage. Keep going.
Verse 24. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold.
So, again, he's reminding the Israel women, you know all that fine stuff you have, gold, silver, blah, blah, blah? Remember where you got it from.
Mm.
You got it from battles that we won, that we were able to, you know, raid and take things and give it to our people because of Saul and his courage. Hmm. It's easy to forget. Keep going.
Yeah, these last few verses make you want to cry here. Verse 25, how the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights.
What he's talking about is not the place that Jonathan died. He's talking about, and that's because these translations really kind of screw it up. When they keep saying that Saul and Jonathan died in high places, they're talking
yes.
about where the sword hit that they fell on, the high place of their body.
Mm.
That's what they're talking about. And in other translations, if you dig and you kind of study it a little, you'll see, oh, that's not high places like he was on a hill. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about the high place of their body where the wound would be fatal.
Mm, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 26. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You are very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman.
Have you ever had a friend that is so close to you that way?
Yeah.
That even a spouse or a mate could not be what that person is to you.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
of the bond. But what did the Bible say? Somebody remind us. When Jonathan met David, what happened?
Oh, yeah. David.
Their souls were tied together.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Their very souls. I want to point something out here. Obviously, Jonathan's a good guy. Wouldn't we agree to that?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely.
And minus Saul, you know, because here David makes me feel a little different about Saul. And that's what we have the power to do is one point.
Yeah.
If people around may have a bad taste in their mouth about somebody, but you, who are the very person who has a right to tear this person down, lift the person up instead, it can change the hearts of those who are listening. Mm. I had this very thing happen, another personal story. Somebody very close to me died. A lot of the people involved had a lot of grudges against this person. But this person, people felt like, well, Jeanette, if anybody should despise this person, you should. But I don't despise that person. I love that person. And I can tell you lots of wonderful things that that person did. Well, it began to turn the dial on the haters or those who had not forgiven. We have the power to do that. Remember, I say over it, I say again, speak peace.
Yes.
Speak peace. Lift people up. Forgive yourself. This is what I'm hearing in David. David is not holding any of Saul's offenses against him. He is sincerely grieving the death of Saul. Sincerely grieving. He's not rehearsing all of what Saul wasn't. And we have to learn how to do that here on earth in life by this example. What an example David has set. I don't hear one mention of what he had done to David. He's got the 600 men that are with him grieving mm-hmm. for the very man that was pursuing them.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
That's what we need to be. That's what light in darkness actually looks like.
Mm. Yeah.
We talk about these things, but we don't act them out.
Amen.
Well, I just need to vent. This person did this. This person did that. Ask the Lord to help us in that very area.
Amen.
It's too important. David is leading the entire nation of Israel. We'll get to that in a couple of chapters up around the fifth, I think. But we're leading the entire nation of Israel into forgiveness and still honoring Saul mm-hmm. because of his response. He doesn't come into power and say, I should have been king a long time ago. Well, about time. Well, I was just waiting for God to take Saul out because I knew he was. Because just so you know, I was already anointed king. All Saul was in my way. You're not hearing any of that. He's doing what he promised Jonathan, not trashing the name of Saul. And I got to say, I think this was from his heart. It was something that David had formed in his own heart. To love Saul anyway, even with Saul's unclean spirit. Hey, if anybody knew about the unclean spirit, David did, right?
Mm-hmm.
So can we love somebody who has an unclean spirit and it keeps focusing on you to torment?
That's true.
Can we love people that are still, you know, has an evil bent towards you? Can you still love them?
Sure. I have.
Yep, I have too. Amen. Still do.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. That's the big call order requirement that we got from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who would despise you. Tall order.
Yes, it is.
But we're seeing it being done right here.
Yes.
Okay.
Verse 27. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished.
I want to go back in this. That part of what is missing in this is that, remember it spoke of the book of Jasher?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
In that book, we're going to talk about how David immediately began to train the sons of Judah how to use a bow and an arrow.
Wow.
Because the weapons of the Israelites up to this point were basically spears, a sword, and a sling. But they were not trained in a bow and an arrow. Even though some had it, like, you know, Jonathan had a bow and an arrow, but the majority of the people didn't have it and weren't trained on how to use it. And Jasher happens to mention that in this very passage, eventually, David's going to have them trained.
Wow.
You know, his leadership is already working in his own head. That's because God gives certain people a vision. Okay.
Yes.
Chapter 2.
In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judea?" He asked. The Lord said,
Judah.
"Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" To Hebron, the Lord answered. So David went up there with two wives, Naomi, and Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then
so what's
the
going
men
on here?
Yeah,
so
it was
Judah
like they
has gone home. Judah is not Judea. Judea is a place.
Sorry,
Judah is
Judah.
His tribe.
Mm-hmm.
David said, "Lord, should I go home to my people?" And the Lord said, "Yes. And take your wife, Ahinoam, and Abigail,
mm-hmm.
and settle there." And the 600 men have finally found rest in the land of Judah.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Keep going.
When David was told that it was the men from Jabesh Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to them to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the people of Judah have anointed me king over them." Meanwhile,
Now, remember all through the early part of Samuel, it kept coming up that it would say Israel and Judah. When
right.
Judah is one of the sons of Israel, remember, Israel is mm-hmm. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel when
mm-hmm.
he was wrestling with an angel.
Right.
So all of the sons of now Jacob or Israel, whichever you want to call them, all of these sons are born Israelis, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But why we talked about is this distinction constantly being made, Israel and Judah.
Because that's where Jesus is going to come through, Judah, the line of Judah.
Jesus comes through the line of Judah, but what are we dealing with? Why is, we talked about this, why is Judah and Israel at odds? See, Judah went ahead and anointed David king and left out the other 11 tribes. So what Judah is saying is David is our king, but the other 11 tribes haven't agreed to this.
Wow.
Okay. What does the devil do when he can't find anything else that's caused division?
Yes, havoc.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Asheri and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel.
Okay, let's stop here because we have a contradiction again. Remember Saul's sons, Abinadab, Jonathan, and I don't remember the other brother's name. They were all killed in battle, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So who is this Ish-bosheth? Who is he? He was Saul's son who was a crippled.
Mm. Oh.
But he's the only Saul left, and Saul descendant left. And why did God spare this son? That you know, that's a question you have to ask God. But he spared this crippled son and allowed him to continue to live. And so now all of Israel, it wants to make him the king, other than Judah, who has already, you know, made David king. This is a problem now. So now Israel has their own king, and Judah has its own king. Keep going.
Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The tribe of Judah, however, remained loyal to David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, Abner, son of Ner, together with the men of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeah. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool, and one group on the other side. Interesting. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us." Oh, boy, come the devil. "All right, let them do it," Joab said. So they stood up and were counting off 12 men for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Azirium. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the Israelites were defeated by David's men. The three sons of
David.
That's wow.
1 second.
That sure.
Field, it's where this fell in our English would be called the Field of Sharp Swords.
Sharp Swords?
That's what it, yeah, the Field of Sharp Swords is where they fell that day. So now Israel is dividing and fighting itself. Isn't this ridiculous?
It really is. It's like a playground thing. Knock the stick off my shoulder.
Only people are losing their lives over it.
Yeah.
So there's a fierce battle, and the men of Abner, keep reading verse 17.
Oh, I thought it was 18. Hold on. 17. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the Israelites were defeated by David's men. The three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was fleet-footed, as a wild gazelle. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left as he pursued him. Abner looked behind him and asked, "Is that you, Asahel?" "It is," he answered. Then Abner said to him, "Turn aside to the right or to the left. Take on one of the young men and strip him of his weapons." But Asahel would not stop chasing him. Again, Abner warned Asahel, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face?" But Asahel refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. Ouch. He fell there and died on the spot. And every man stopped when he came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died.
Stop there.
But Joab,
this is so ridiculous. Because Joab and Abner were always close. These are cousins that are now running each other down, and Ashai is running down Abner, which is, Abner's a warrior, for crying out loud. Dude, please don't make me kill you today. You're talking to your cousin. And yet he won't stop. He runs like a gazelle or like a deer. They're very, very fast and sure on their feet. And Abner knows this dude's going to catch up, don't make me kill you. Go run after somebody else, but he's not listening. But what's so ridiculous is these guys know each other. They're family. Now we've got a major problem between Abner and Joab. Major.
Wow.
Because you're forcing me to kill you. Terrible. Keep going.
I can't. It's 2:02.
Oh, thank you. You know, my mind told me, look at the clock.
Okay. Ah, I love it. Tag, you're it.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for all of what you're trying to teach us to be. Let us have more of a forgiving heart against our enemies and those who would try to strike us, Lord.
Yes.
Help us to see the principles that you're showing us through the heart of David.
Yes, Lord.
Even when David finds out that Saul is dead, he inquires of you where he should go next.
Mm-hmm.
Help us to walk with you in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Excuse me, Miss Jeanette, can we do the Book of Jashar afterwards? And can you recommend the Ethiopian Bible we should purchase if we want to study further? Thank you.
I certainly will.
Okay. Yeah. Love everyone. Have a blessed Sunday.
Have a blessed day, everyone.
Okay. Love you.
Bye.
All.
Sorry I was late.
No problem. You can get it on in about two hours. It'll be online, so you can just go to the website and we'll be there.
Okay. Guys, have a good day.
All right. You too. Take care.
Yep. You too.
All right. Bye.